Take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We tonight will be in just a few moments observing the Lord's Supper. And always look forward to that time. Christ looked forward to it to enjoy with His apostles the Last Supper with remembrance of the Passover as we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember all that God has done for us through Christ. I want you to look at Exodus chapter number 12. Hopefully, we're so grateful for all the individuals and couples and young people who are reading through the Old Testament with us this year. And most are somewhere either riding close in this area, either just passing these chapters or just getting to these chapters this week. And I want to share with you just some things from this meal of memory that God lays down before His people. Exodus chapter 12, verse 41 through 42 is where we'll begin reading. And the Scripture says, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. That is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Well, from that one verse, God is magnifying what they're about to experience and how it's to be remembered for the rest of their lives as well as for the rest of the history of Israel. There are many victories that God will bring about for His people's sake. Many of those were memorialized in one way or another as well, but none like this. This was the memories of all memories. This was the hallmark of all that God had done in Egypt and in delivering His people. And they were to look back, it's where they began, really. It's that they could go back and look at God calling in working through Adam's son and then working through Abraham and coming up through. They could look through those times, but really when their history began will be the moment God takes them as a people. As He told Abraham, they'll be in there 400 years. And the Scripture tells us at the very time God predicted for Abraham, the time came, the day came, God brought His deliverance. You know, God's always on time, amen. He does what He promises, and He's faithful to do that. He says, this is the beginning. God actually turned their calendar and He took what was the third or fourth month and He began. He said, this is going to be the first month. This is going to start your calendar because I'm about to change your life. I'm about to change how y'all see things, your government, your rule, your land, your surroundings. And so He says, this is the beginning of our experience and walk together as a nation with their God. I call this Passover meal a reason to remember. God says, don't ever forget this day. And He sets certain things in place so that they don't forget it. You know, we do well to remember some things as well. We have a lot of great major events that take place in our life, yet we don't necessarily take particular time and we don't mark them on our calendar. We don't set them aside as any significance of remembrance. We think about it from time to time, but they're not of significance like a birthday. You can't forget a birthday, right? You don't want to forget your own. You'll lose count. So you keep up with your own birthdays, and then you can't forget, you for sure can't forget your child's birthday or your spouse's birthday. And then comes the anniversary, and the anniversary is kind of like that's kind of the worst of all. I mean, of all the days you can't forget, you better not forget your wedding anniversary, right? That's just kind of like one of those. It's almost, you know, the unforgivable sin part two. And so those are days that are just, you got to etch them and you got to rise to the occasion and celebrate those and mark those days as significant. God says as all the days that He would work throughout the history of Israel, He says, this day, don't you forget it throughout all of your generations. And He tells them how to do that. He uses three particular things that He says, I want you to establish as the ongoing processes and celebrations and actions. I want you to do three particular things so that you never forget this day. The first thing was to offer the Passover lamb every year. The second was to, during that Passover week. The Passover was one day, but the whole week would be given to unleavened bread. And so they were to eat unleavened bread for the entirety of that week. The third was to, from now on, the firstborn male that came out of the womb was to be offered to God. And so if it was an animal, it was sacrificed. If it was one of your children, then they were to be offered a sacrifice on their behalf. And so if it's an unclean animal, you had to either offer a sacrifice for it or break the neck of the animal. And so God says, I want you to remember the firstborn. And when the firstborn comes, I want you to do certain things to never forget this day. All three of those things were set in place so that every year and throughout the year, they remembered this moment in their history, that they made much of this day. In fact, it was to be remembered throughout their generations and taught from generation to generation. In fact, follow real quickly, chapter 12, verse number 26. He says, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? He said, he set up these ordinances that when the children see you doing these strange things, they're going to ask you, and it opens the door for you to explain that to them. Chapter 13, verse number 8 says similar statement. He says, and you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Chapter 13, verse 14, and it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say unto him, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. With all three of these institutions, God says, there's going to come a time, I want you to practice these from year to year, and your children are going to ask questions so that you get to tell them how you began. So you get to tell them the story of your beginning, and so it'll not only be etched in your own mind for your own remembrance and celebration, but it'll be passed down from generation to generation to generation so that future generations know who God is and what God did to bring about deliverance. Long after he will deliver his people, long after they've moved into Canaan, long after God's established his covenant with them there, they will always be able to look back to yesteryear when it all began by God's deliverance. Now, what does God want them to remember? Why all of these institutions that God is employing to stir their memory? Well, the primary reminder was to exalt the power of God. That's the foremost thing that God wants them to remember is remember how I, through my power, delivered you. I want you to remember you were slaves. You were no match for Pharaoh and his armies and his chariots. I, by my power, came and delivered you. He says this over and over. Look in chapter 13, verse 3, middle of the verse. He says, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. Look again in chapter 13, verse number 9, the last part of the verse. He says, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Verse 14, middle of the verse. By the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then chapter 13, verse 16, middle of the verse. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord. You see that repeated phrase? God says, all these things I'm doing, so you never forget that the power of God that was that is exercised on your behalf to bring you to me. Don't ever forget, you did not save yourself. You did not deliver yourself. It was never through self-will. It was never through self-doings. It was strictly by the power of Almighty God. In fact, one of the institutions God laid out was that this week of Passover, this week of unleavened bread, he says, the first day when you started, I want you to have it to be a day of rest, a day of consecration, a day of rest. And the last day is a day of rest. Now, these were not normal Sabbaths. This was not just the seventh day rest. God added two more days of rest during this feast time. That's why when you see the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, you'll find some of those Sabbath days that are lined up together because they're including these days of rest over this period. Why would God put days of rest on this meal? He put them because of the significance of the deliverance of God that magnified his power. And while he's magnifying his power, he says, I want you to rest. I don't want you to do anything. He commands them not to do anything. Why? So another way he can remind them, it was not by your power. You were a willing participant in something that I was doing. I came down. I delivered you. Oh, my friend, we think about salvation. God wants us to observe the Lord's Supper as always, to never forget we are nothing without him. It's by the power of God that we are saved. It's by the power of God we even know better. Amen. It's only by the power and the grace of God you're even in church tonight. I'm telling you what, I've heard some of y'all's stories. I've read some of your stories. We got actually a couple of altar boys, literal altar boys in the church as part of their testimony, Mike Jack. And but the rest of us, we ain't no altar boys. Amen. And we got to pass. Only reason we're in church tonight and singing such songs like that and celebrating is because one day the power of God did something for us we could never have done for ourselves. Amen. I'm saying it's such a joy to introduce people and to have all the stress. I can't fix people. I can't even fix me. And we can't fix folks, but I can introduce to them to someone who brings a deliverance. It's all of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Passover was to remind them and exalt the power of God. Secondly, specific parameters and specific observances of the Passover was the Passover lamb itself. That's kind of the highlight. It takes center stage. It's where they get the name from, the Passover, is the Passover lamb. Look in chapter number 12, verse 21, as this is described. He lays out this instruction for how this is to be observed all through the chapter. Let me just read this little segment in verse number 21. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. That is, they were to pour the blood in the basin of the door, the threshold. And strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood. That is, daub the top and daub both sides. And none of you shall go out of the door at his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through this and smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will what? Pass over. He will pass over the door. And I will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to your sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what means this service? That you shall say in the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptian, to deliver our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshipped. They bowed their head and worshipped. At what? That God was going to deliver them through the blood of the Passover, not by their power, not by their organization, but he would bring this deliverance at the price of the Passover lamb. That's the price of deliverance. God, you're going to slay all the firstborn. How do we find deliverance? He says, it will be when you apply the blood of the lamb. When the blood of the lamb is applied to the door and I see the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over and not suffer the destroyer to take your firstborn. That is the same sentence, rest of death over the firstborn of the children of Israel as well as the Egyptians. The only difference was one had the blood applied and the other did not. The safety was found hidden behind the door marked with the blood of the lamb. The Passover lamb really served two primary focuses. The first thing the lamb did was it expressed the power to free these people, to free them from death, to free them from certain misery there in Egypt and the certain death of the firstborn without the blood. It was the applied blood that caused them to enjoy the freedom from the death that was coming. Imagine, this Bible describes the scream and the howl and the mourning that took place that night when all the Egyptians realized their firstborn were dead. The firstborn among all the cattle and the animals and among their children were dead, but the children of Israel found their safety behind the door marked with blood. My friend, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember as well, that is why we celebrate. That's why we know we're safe. It's not arrogance, as some think, because you boast in the confidence and the security that's in Christ. No, it's that we know this. We have a New Testament sealed in the blood of Jesus. A new covenant made not based upon what we do, but sealed in His own blood and given unto us as an inheritance. It freed them and they worship. But it also, the Lamb not only freed them as covering them under the blood, but it fueled them. Look in chapter 12, verse number 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and will eat it with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. The Passover lamb was not only for the blood to be applied to the door, but for the meat to be taken in. What were they eating this so late in the evening for? What were they doing? They were partaking of the lamb itself. It wasn't enough to just have an outward symbol. They had to have an inward reality, an inward consumption of the lamb that was to be their Savior. So we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do the same thing. They ate the lamb, remembering. They would forever remember night after night after night, year after year, partaking. They would remember the night they ate that lamb, and they went the next day in the fuel of it. They lived. They went in the strength of the lamb, the dinner they had just eaten the day and the night before. And so God has given them a beautiful memory, something to be significant through this Passover lamb. By the way, most of you know this. The Bible tells in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. So the direct correlation, we're not talking just in myths. We're talking about a direct correlation where God says, eat the Passover lamb, apply its blood on your door for safety. Christ is our Passover. We have taken him on the inside and his blood has been applied to our soul. Our security, our boast, our enjoyment, our freedom, thank God, is sealed in the blood of Christ. And so we look at this passage. In fact, it brings it personal. I like the personal application in chapter 12, verse number 3. Just watch the subtle change in language. Verse number 3 says, at the last part of the verse, he says, take every man a lamb. There's the general sense of it, take a lamb. Last part of verse number 4, it gets a little more direct and exclusive. It says, and every man shall count for the lamb. So you have a lamb, and then now he's talking about the lamb. And then the first two words of verse 5 are your lamb. It's something to just say, well, take a lamb. It's something else to say, no, it's the lamb. See, there were certain primers. It had to be a spotless lamb. In fact, they took it in their home on the 10th day. They didn't sacrifice it till the 14th day. Imagine 4 days to scrutinize and go over this lamb to make sure it was out blemish, without spot. Imagine how personal, acquainted that the family would become with this little lamb that they would, in a few days, slit its throat and spill its blood and cook its body. Jesus says, well, when you find the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, and you find them those days at the last part of the ministry of Christ, and they're questioning one thing after another, and then Jesus turns the questions upon them till the Bible says, no man durst ask him any other question. Why? Because they had proven, they had tried, they had inspected, and they found what Peter said, the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. But he must be more than a lamb. He must be more than the lamb. He must, my friend, become your lamb. He must become the one that's applied to our doorposts. It's not just looking back into a place in history where Christ died. Good, we're in good shape. Christ died. No, he has to become your lamb, your Savior. So the Passover lamb pointed to the price of deliverance. And then there was the unleavened bread. I like the unleavened bread. In fact, it's amazing. Really, the unleavened bread really takes a dominant place in this week. I mean, the week in which Passover found itself, what was actually involved in what was referred to as the week or celebration of unleavened bread. And so really, the Passover lamb was a part of the celebration of unleavened bread. So what of the unleavened bread? What was its significance? Well, the unleavened bread without question speaks of the promptness of God's deliverance. Look in chapter 13, verse number 6. He says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you. Neither shall there be leaven seen with you all in all your quarters. That means all through your house they had to get rid of the leaven. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. So what is the purpose of the unleavened bread? What is its significance? He says, well, I want you to do this. Get all the leaven out of your house for these days. Only eat unleavened bread. And when your children ask them, you tell them why. What's the purpose? What's the point? The point of the unleavened bread was really to remind them that God's deliverance took place in haste. Can you believe it? That's what all the eating of the unleavened bread, I'm telling you, this was a work. This was a job that the Bible commands with strict rules. They had to go through all the house. They had to get on their knees and go through the floor and every room with lights to find any ounce of leaven that could not be in the home for this week of celebration. Why? Just to remember that when God delivered them, He delivered them in haste. That's the point. In fact, look at it, if you will. Chapter 12, verse number 11. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, with your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That night they're eating this meal, and God says, listen, I don't want you to settle in for the evening and relax. Now here's where I want you to eat it. I want you to eat it with your shoes on, your staff in your hands. Gird up your loins. We like that, right? Girding up our loins. Anyway, it's a great picture that gives you imagination. Listen, don't relax. Be ready to go. We're leaving. We're leaving Egypt once and for all. Get your staff, get your shoes, pull up your loins, and get ready to leave. That's the emphasis. In fact, this is the testimony of it. Look in verse number 33 of chapter 12. He says, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we are all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. You see what they're doing? They're leaving out. No time to even let the bread rise. They left the urgency. That's the message. In fact, look at verse number 39 of the same chapter. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. The emphasis was eat unleavened bread, because when we get ready to get out of here, you don't have time for the yeast to make the bread rise. I was looking today, investigating a little bit today, and even called Tatiana. She likes making that bread, and trying to figure out how long would they have been waiting. And what I find out is this kind of different, right? There's different breads in different ways, but from what I could look, sometimes bread could rise within 45 minutes to an hour, sometimes longer, sometimes short. But I'm thinking, an hour? Lord, we ain't got an hour. And the Lord makes it, even if you could have some rising shorter than that, and God says, don't even wait for the bread to rise. Imagine they would eat unleavened bread for the rest of their generations, year after year, just to remember when God showed up to save us, He was in a hurry. And that's important for us to remember, because God don't get in a hurry for much. Right? Y'all do remember the flood and creation even. The 40 years in the wilderness. God doesn't get in a hurry. In fact, even deliverance from Cain, He waited over 400 years to deliver them from Egypt. God don't get in a hurry for much. But when He shows up, my friend, God shows up to do His business. And so the intention was to remind them, really this hastiness in which they would leave, we're really reflecting two things. One, the own readiness of the people to leave. This eating unleavened bread says, God, don't let the bread rise. Get your staff, get your shoes, be ready to go. It was a preparation to the people to tell them, listen, when God brings deliverance, you need to be ready to move when God moves. It reminds you of 2 Corinthians 6, when God tells us to come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and I'll receive you as a father. When God calls us, you got to be ready to leave. Some people don't like to be pushed. You know, we're reminded that on a regular basis. You got to be evangelistic. Don't push people, because people don't like to be pushed. Well, I tell you what, my friend, when it comes to heaven and hell, folks need to be pushed sometimes. I'm so grateful to God. I can tell you, after following the Lord for many years and seeing nearly my entire family saved, I'm thankful to God I didn't sit back and just kind of wait in some long, patient, relaxed way. I'm so grateful to God that God gave me some Holy Ghost urgency over my family to pray over them, to fast over them, to weep over them, and to persistently and faithfully in love share the Word of God. My friend, listen, we can be relaxed on many things. One thing, when we're dealing with heaven and hell, we got to be hasty. We got to move. I'm not talking about trying to just press people and beat them over the head, but I'm talking far different from the relaxed mentality that so many of us take towards salvation. There ought to be an urgency. I see Lot, when God called Lot, isn't it amazing? God comes down and tells Lot, we're about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, leave. I mean, it's coming hell, it's coming hailstones and fire. I'm going to destroy the whole city. And the Bible says these angels waiting on Lot, and Lot's fooling around. You ever seen somebody just fools around? A peddler? You ever seen a peddler? It takes my father-in-law 15 minutes to get out of the car. I've never seen anything like that. It just takes him forever. If you ever go to eat with him, my friend, you better make sure you don't get in one of them short-term parking areas. And so sometimes, listen, you got in these situations, and Lot's sitting here piddling around. The angels had to actually go lay hold of Lot and carry him out of the city. My friend, when it comes to God's deliverance, he calls the people to be ready. You ain't got time to play around. You ain't got time to continue to go on and delay and procrastinate and wait for a better time. This is life or death. This is heaven or hell. My friend, it's time to make a decision. Like in the book of Revelation, when they're declaring in those last days, they say, if you're going to be righteous, be righteous. If you're going to be unrighteous, be unrighteous. But you got to make a decision. Do it now. There's an urgency to God's deliverance. But I talked about the readiness of the people to be ready to abandon Egypt. That's the call of God, by the way. Salvation, God says, you better get ready to leave this world. I mean, don't go back and wish them goodbyes. Don't kiss this world goodbye. My friend, just cut it off and follow me. But the second thing it emphasizes is the swiftness of deliverance, that there's no time for it. God says, I'm coming. I'm about to do this. I'm about to deliver you. It's amazing when you, again, sense the fact that it don't take really all that amount of time. God says, I don't even want to wait for the bread to rise because it's urgent. See, we might go slow about many things, but when the house is on fire, you ain't got time to start, you know, counting the dishes and folding clothes. No, you got to get out of the house. And God says, it's urgent. It's urgent. Salvation is quick. Can you imagine how quick salvation actually takes place, by the way? Many people spend a lot of time they want to discuss the order. And I think it's good to have a biblical order of salvation. There is so much false teaching today on the order of salvation. They just take it out of thin air when the Scripture talks about the order of salvation. The Scripture describes Holy Spirit of God working in conviction upon our heart. The Bible tells us that we hear the Word of God, we trust it, and then we're saved. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We hear, we believe, we're sealed by the Spirit of God. That's the order. But you begin to think about that and you think, how long does that process take? How long does that process take? There's an order of it, but when we begin to think about it, we're going to slow it down and try to figure out how quick that process, my friend. Can you even really hardly distinguish any of those at any time? You know, I think about, it's kind of like those muzzleloaders. I've been with Caleb, his son. I've heard him shoot those muzzleloaders off, and you can hear the click, and then you hear the shot. You know how that goes? Click, shot on some of those old muzzleloaders. But on a rifle, my friend, you hear no distinction. It's like simultaneous. You don't hear a click and then a fire. All you hear is bam. Yet there are multiple things happening, right? There is a multiple series of events that are taking place, but all you hear is one action. It's almost like the resurrection. The Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 15 when Jesus comes after, he said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transformed. Now, there's a sequence of events, right? Our soul comes back, the body comes up, there's a reuniting, a glorified body takes place, and we're going up. He said, but it's going to happen so fast before a twinkling of an eye. God says, that's how salvation is. It's fast. It moves the moment. People say, well, you know, the Bible says that we confess with our mouth, so we pray and we believe and all those type of things. My friend, salvation takes place the moment you place your faith and trust in God. We pray things and we speak things, but long before anything gets out of our lips, my friend, there's already a decision that's been made in the heart of a man. Salvation is incredibly fast. God said, we don't have time for any of this. God said, I make haste when it comes to delivering of my people. By the way, I like chapter 13, verse number 8, when they're taking all this leaven away and they're eating this unleavened bread. And they say, son, when God came to deliver us, he was in a hurry. When God came to deliver us, he said, no time. Tell it goodbye and let's move on. But he says, when your children ask you why, verse number 8, watch this. Chapter 13, and you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto what? He did unto me. I like that. I'm saying I love the generalizations. I love to see God deliver His people from Egypt. I love the general communion that all of us enjoy, knowing I'm enjoying this fellowship with a bunch of saved people. But my friend, the real story is this. It's not what God's done for all of us, but my friend, it's radically celebrating personally what God has done for me. He did this for me. Finally, there's this ordinance about the firstborn. And the firstborn, this offering to God, the first fruits of the womb, is described in chapter 13, verse 2, where he says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Verse 12 says this, "And you shall set apart unto the Lord all that opens the matrix, and every firstling that comes of a beast which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of the ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shall you redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say unto him, 'By the strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage.' And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the matrix, being males, that all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon your hand and for the frontlets between your eyes, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." He says this firstborn, this offering the firstlings of the flocks to God, the firstborn son from a mother was to be redeemed by an animal sacrifice. He says, because these belong to me. And you think all through the year when they're seeing this, a young child said, "Daddy, why do we got to give the first one to God? Daddy, why did I have to have this ceremony where a lamb was sacrificed? Why does my cousin over here, why does a sacrifice have to be made because he's the firstborn? Daddy, why do we do that?" And it would present one more opportunity for them to say, "Well, let me tell you, we were down in Egypt, we were slaves, and we were in bondage. And God came down and told Pharaoh to let his people go. And Pharaoh said, 'Uh-uh. Who's the Lord that I should obey him?' And God," he says, "let the hammer down." Now, that's not the words he used, but that's the way I read it. He let the hammer down. See, Pharaoh had to be defeated. He had to be destroyed to bring literal freedom for the children of Israel. Look in chapter 12, verse number 12, as he expresses this. 12:12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." God didn't just come against Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. He was embarrassing all of their idols. He was embarrassing all of the gods in which they worshiped. God came down and showed them what real God was. He showed them Pharaoh ain't no God. He showed them the frogs ain't gods. The lice and all the other things you celebrate and worship, they are not God. There's only one God, and God came down. It shows the punishment for deliverance. Now, why is that important? It was important for these young people as they saw these firstborn. And so God slew all the firstborn, broke the spine of Egypt, and finally, not only did they let them go, but they sent them out with gifts. They sent them out in a hurry. He wanted them to know that judgment had to be executed to buy their deliverance. Now think about that. Judgment had to be executed in order for freedom to come to the slaves. You know, rescuing captives can get messy. When a special forces group has to go into a foreign land and rescue some prisoners that have been taken captive, sometimes it gets messy. I mean, messy. And there's a lot of casualties, and there's a lot of disturbances that has to take place, and you go all out, and there's even loss of life going to save life. And he says, every time you tell this story, I want you to tell the whole story. Not only was the Passover lamb, you were covered by the blood, And not only was there this unleavened bread that God saved us with haste, but I want you to offer these firstborns because I want you to always be reminded that for God to win your freedom, He had to go down to Egypt because Egypt was not going to let you go. And God had to come down. And God had to raid the nation. God had to kick down the door of Pharaoh. And God had to rescue these captives by force. He had to take them by force because Pharaoh was relentless. He would not let them go. And God wanted them to remember forever, "That's what I did for you. That's what I did for you. I came to where you were because he would have never let you come to me. I came down. I defeated Pharaoh and all of his gods. I destroyed them all in devastating power. I destroyed the enemy to rescue you and give you the safety you enjoy." My gracious, can you imagine being a captive today that was delivered by some great military strike, maybe there was loss of life, this great disturbance just to bring you back to your homeland? Can you imagine how humbling that would be? What kind of appreciation you would have? I mean, you'd probably never get that out of your mind that somebody would willing to be put it all on the line just to rescue you. And the Bible says that's why God gave them this, "Every time you give the firstborn, because I want you to never forget what I did for you." By the way, that's why we observe the Lord's Supper. As often as we do it in remembrance of Him. Why? Because when Jesus came to save us, my friend, it got messy. He could not, according to God's own nature, His own principles, God could not just say, "Okay, you're forgiven." It's not going to go that easy. The Scripture says Jesus gave us that parable in Luke that we were held captive, kept safe by Satan. We were held by the strong man, He said, and the only way to get you was to come and bind the strong man. It's the only way to get you. One of my favorite passages in all the Scriptures, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, where He says that He nailed our sins to His cross. He took the ordinance that was against us and He nailed it to His cross and He took it out of the way and He spoiled principalities and powers. He made an open show of them. In other words, God came down with all of hell claiming our souls and all that bound us and held us, and then Jesus shows up and demons do what they always do. They howl and bow before Him. Whatever holds, whatever seems to have its claws in us, when Jesus shows up, they just fall away. They just fall away. We sang a song at prison Friday night. He breaks every chain. He breaks every chain. They just fall at the authority and the power of God. My friend, it gets messy. God, what are you going to do to save your people? Well, it's going to get messy. I'm coming to fight the battle. I'm coming to fight the war on a cross. The war between heaven and hell, darkness and light, sin and judgment against righteousness and holiness and purity. And innocence died so that the guilty could be free. And so from then on, they celebrated this remarkable meal. Jesus took this celebratory meal and He says, "This taught my people for all these generations, reminded them of the deliverance I brought for them so that they would never forget and they could pass down for generations to come. And so now I'm taking this same meal and I'm going to give it to my church." Isn't it amazing this one meal brings the two covenants together? I want you to take this. You don't have to get into the lamb and so forth because I am the Passover lamb. I'm all that. But I want you to take this bread. I want you to take this juice and I want you to remember forever the war that was fought for you, the judgment that was wrought, the sacrifice that was made, the sufficiency of it, the victory of it, and the personal application of it. So tonight as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we testify again and again. Two purposes. The first is to remember, this is what He did for me. We're old. We can be hard-headed many times and we can be forgetful. Can I get amen? We can get forgetful. I'm talking serious forgetfulness. But lest we forget, Jesus gives us a memorial meal and a reason to remember. As oft as you do it, He says, in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget what I did for you on Calvary. Don't ever forget. When I'm preparing for the Lord's Supper, I just go back. I go back now 29 and a half years, I just peel back the years and I go back to the first time God began to convict me by the Holy Spirit of God. That was a torturous experience. Only to find its relief on a few second moment on a grocery store floor where in desperation I cried out to God. And they just fell off. All the things I'd tried to fix and change and aid and help and curb, the Holy Ghost of God showed up, and my friend, he kicked the door down and he took his son to himself. I'll never forget that. And as often as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember that, but he goes a step further. He says, you show the Lord's death until he comes. And so, when you got family members around, little children, young people, teenagers, and they're looking and they say, hey, why y'all do that stuff? These little crazy cups. I ain't never seen a cup like that. You can't quite quench your thirst with that little cup. But that's better than a communion cup where everybody's drinking from the same cup, right? Not here. Baptists don't do that. Little wafer. Not much satisfaction. That's not gonna saturate an appetite. Why you do that, Daddy? Why you do that, Mama? Why does the church do that? Granddaddy, why we do that kind of stuff? You say, because, son, we were lost without God. On our way to hell, we had no hope. We were in bondage. God sent his son in this world, and he shed his blood on the cross. His body was broken on the cross for us. And his blood's been applied to my soul. And I've eaten his flesh and I've drank his blood. He's in my life. That's why we do it, son. That's why we do it, honey. We just remember that without Christ, we are nothing. But with him, we're safe. Let's bow for prayer today.